Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Tomorrow morning at 10:22 a.m. Mountain Time, a rare phenomenon is going to happen here in Casper. The moon will touch the sun's edge, and slowly it will look like it's taking a bigger and bigger bite out of the sun until at around 11:43, the sun is totally engulfed and you won't see any more of the sun as a total solar eclipse take place. And up until that point, you want to have protective glasses on. How many got your protective glasses? Many of you do. That's great. They say at 11:43, you can take your glasses off and you'll be able to look right at the sun. And I'm told it'll look like there is a hole in the universe that you can see right through it. And if you look around, there is going to be orange all the way around you, an orange horizon. And as you're looking at this, there's going to be several different effects. There's going to be beads dancing around right before this, and a diamond pattern is going to take effect. It's going to be incredible, a beautiful sight, a wonderful sight. A total solar eclipse when one of the brightest parts of the day becomes dark. And while that might be beautiful and wonderful for us to behold on a natural level, it's not so beautiful, it's not so wonderful when you and I experience an eclipse in our own lives, when a problem moves in to a place where it seems to cover up God and we can't see God anymore. We're looking, we're trying to see Him, but God is covered up. And it seems like He's disappeared, it seems like He doesn't care. And the question is, what do you and I do on the darkest day of our life? When it seems like everything has fallen apart, when there's no hope, we're filled with despair, what do we do on the darkest day of our life? I want to talk about that this morning, and we're going to look at the account of a man who had a really, really dark day. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 30 if you want to turn to it on your iPhone, your smartphone, or flip to it in your Bible. But it's the darkest day, and this man was David. He's the same David you may have heard about in Sunday school about David and Goliath. How many have heard of David and Goliath? Quite a few of you have. That's the David we're talking about. And Samuel 30 is many years after the incident where David was just a teenage shepherd boy and he killed Goliath. You see, for several years, David has been on the run from King Saul. After David killed Goliath, he was a national hero, and people thought he was so wonderful and awesome, and they began to call out his praises, and King Saul became jealous to the point where he tried to kill David on several attempts. And David finally had to flee for his life, and he's running all over the wilderness and the forests and the mountains of Israel trying to escape King Saul. Several times, Saul calls out at least 3,000 soldiers to pursue David, trying to kill him. He's branded a traitor, an enemy of the state. And David, he comes to a point, if you wanted to read about it, you could see in how chapter 27, David is so tired and he comes to himself thinking, eventually Saul's going to catch me. Saul is going to kill me. I need to go someplace Saul wouldn't dare to go. And David decides to go to the land of the Philistines, the same land of the champion Goliath that he killed many years before. That's how desperate David is. That's how much he just, if I could go to a place where Saul couldn't chase me, I could have rest. David did not hear from God on that. He thought this plan up in his own mind, and he goes there to the Philistines. And I want to share an observation with you this morning. Take a look in your notes. It's the top of your notes there. When you and I go through a period of prolonged stress, difficulty, and pressure, it can wear on us to the point that we doubt God's promises and His faithfulness. That's what happened with David. He had completely forgotten that God was with him. And he goes to the land of the Philistines. He stopped seeking God in the midst of this. He's trying to resolve his own problems. God, you said I was going to be king. You anointed me. The prophet Samuel came. I don't see anything happening in my life. And when we don't see God doing anything, sometimes we can just begin to make decisions on our own. We take matters into our own hands to solve things instead of trusting God to solve them. And when that takes place, we can make some very bad decisions in our life. Some things that can be very detrimental, not only to us, but to the people that we love. And so if you're going through a period of a prolonged stress, a long time where it feels like you don't see God moving, take heart. Don't give up on God. Never give up on God. Now, David, to get away from from Saul, he goes to the Philistines and he finally finds one of the leaders, a guy named Achish, who's sympathetic to him. And Achish says, "You know what? You can join my army. You can be part of my army." And David says, "I don't want to bother you. Yes, I'll be part of your army, but let me live in a separate city." So David and 600 men that were with his army moved to a city called Ziklag. And you have to realize, these men were kind of outsiders. They were wanted. You've seen those wanted posters? All 600 men were wanted, and they came to David those several years. Theologians think David had been on the run for 10 to 15 years. Can you imagine running for your life for that long? And so David has taken these guys in. He's protected them. He's made them part of his army. And their wives, their children, their families, they all moved to Ziklag. And they set up shop, and for years, David and his men go out and attack enemies. They bring back the spoils of war, and they keep some for themselves, and they give some to Achish. And God is blessing David. He's watching over him. And then one day, the Philistines say, "Let's go attack Israel." And because David's part of Achish's army, David and his 600 men, they go and they rally to a place called Aphek. And while they're there, and if we could show the map up there, Aphek is at the top of the screen right here, if you can see it. This is where Aphek is. Ziklag is down here. So David and his men, they travel from Ziklag up to Aphek, and that's where they meet the Philistine leaders who are getting ready to attack Israel. And when he shows up, he says, "Achish, I'm here." And Achish says, "Great, we're ready to go." And the rest of the Philistine leaders say, "What's this guy doing here? He's the guy that killed Goliath. He was the guy that was anointed king. We don't trust him." You see, this is an opportunity for this guy to get back in the good graces of Saul. Or maybe, just maybe, he is going to wait for the armies to be fighting, and when Saul dies, then David turns and attacks us. We can't trust him, and then David does become king of Israel, and he uses us to take out both Saul and us. There's all this conjecture going on. They don't trust David, so they send him home. And so David is embarrassed. His men are embarrassed. They've been insulted, so they go back home, and we're going to pick it up now in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll come back to the map in just a moment, but 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag," the city they lived in, "on the third day." So how many days have they been walking? How many days have they been walking? 3 days, okay? They say that the distance there was about 88 miles. They had walked there 3 days, meet with the army, and now they send them back. They've been walking 6 days in a row. How many of you would like to just get a pack, a bunch of stuff, and start walking for 6 days? That's a long time. How many would say, "I'd be a little bit tired walking for 6 days? Yeah. And so here they are. They have been traveling for 6 days, and as a result, when they get home, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, burned it with fire, and they had taken captive the women and those who were from there, from the small to the great. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. If we could go back to the screen there. These guys, they had just traveled almost 90 miles. They had been walking for 6 days. When you look at it, it's about 180 miles they had walked. And they are tired. They want a hot bath, a hot meal, a soft bed to lay down in. And as they're approaching home, I want you to picture this with me. They see something on the horizon, kind of a dark cloud. And the closer they get, they can tell that it's billowing smoke, and it's coming from the direction of their town. What do you feel? All of a sudden you're thinking, God, no. Don't let that be our town on fire. God, protect my family. God, take care of my wife and kids. And I think that even though they had been tired and exhausted for 6 days, when they saw the smoke, how many think they picked up their pace? They probably started running. They're concerned for their families, and they take off, and they get close to the city, and they see it's engulfed in flames. The first thing they do is they begin to try to look through the rubble, and the good news is they don't find any corpses. They don't see any burned bones, but everything else is gone. The cattle, all their belongings, anything that couldn't have been taken is burned, and they find a bunch of tracks heading south out of town, out of Ziklag, and they see tracks of people, thousands of people. They see tracks of thousands of livestock, cattle and sheep, goats, whatever it was. And so now they take off in pursuit. But before that happens, the men who are with David, they've had enough. They're tired. And take a look at verse 6. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. I don't know about you, but if my friends wanted to kill me, I'd be distressed. How many would be distressed if your friends wanted to kill you? How many think David's having a bad day? I mean, you think Alexander had a really bad, horribly awful, pathetic day. I mean, his day doesn't touch David's by a long shot. They've lost everything, their families, everything, their wives, their children, their belongings, their livestock, their livelihood, and now they want to kill him. And here's David. He'd taken these men in. He protected them. When they were wanted, he said, come with me. I'll look out for your family. I'll make sure they're provided for. And they're betraying him. They're turning on him. What does David do on the darkest day of his life? It's there in your notes. And it's also there at the end of verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And friends, that's what you and I need to do on the darkest day of our lives. The day when someone that we've been loyal to, that we've been faithful to, maybe even taking them under our wing, when they betray us, when they don't care about us, when they have hatred for us. A time when we go through a difficult financial hardship, one that seems like a devastating tragedy. Maybe we've even lost everything. A time when we've lost a loved one. Whatever problem it is, whatever situation you face, where it just weighs on you and you feel like there's no hope. On that dark day, we need to do what David did and to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. Now, you might say, Craig, you know what? That sounds good and fine, but that seems a little abstract. That seems very philosophical. How do you go about doing that? Well, I'm going to break it down and give you three things to do, three ways of how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God so that we can make it through the darkest day of our life. There's three things that David did. Number one in your notes this morning is have a genuine relationship with God. Have a genuine relationship with God. To David, God wasn't just a theological concept. He wasn't someone way out there, someone that he just believed in. But with David, David had a relationship. We're told that he was a man after God's own heart. When you read the Psalms, you see how David talks to God out of his heart. He tells God how he's feeling. When things are going bad, David just pouring it all out there. When things are going good, he's praising God. David is a person that just didn't see God as someone on a Sunday morning, but God walked with him 7 days a week. And we need a genuine relationship with God. There are many people that sometimes compartmentalize God. I come to church for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and this is my God time. But once they walk out the doors of church, they don't think anything else about Him. They don't think anything else about God. In their business dealings, they don't try to think what would God want in those. They just act what is in the best interest of themselves. And here's the thing. We cannot compartmentalize God. If God is our God, then He has to be involved in every aspect of our lives. I know some people, they have a perspective of God that's not based on relationship, and it's a distorted perspective. Some people see God as a genie in the bottle who grants my every wish. Oh, God, give me a Cadillac. Give me a Lamborghini. Give me a new house. Give me health, wealth, prosperity. And they see God as someone who just, poof, does what they tell him to do. There's some people that see God as a cosmic vending machine. If I pray hard enough, if I serve enough, if I give enough, if I do all the right things and put enough in, then God is going to pour out blessings on me and do whatever it is in response to my actions to Him. Other people, they see God as, you know, He's just a casual acquaintance. How many have casual acquaintances that you hang out with them when you feel like it? Yeah, you know, you don't have to. Now, if that's the way you feel about your spouse, how many know you're in deep weeds? You don't hang out with your spouse when you feel like it. You're going to have problems. You hang out with your spouse because you want to, but, you know, with casual acquaintances, I'd like to get together with them on, what do I got in my calendar? September 13th at 7 o'clock, that works. And that's how some people treat God. Whenever He fits into my schedule, yeah, I'll take time for Him. Some people, their viewpoint is they treat God like a 911 operator. Hello, 911, what's your emergency? Oh, Jesus, I got a problem. You got to help me. And that's the only time they ever talk to God, is when there is, some life-threatening situation that they can't handle on their own anymore. Some people treat God like a GPS. You say, what do you mean by that? How many ever had a GPS and it gives you like 3-4 routes of how to get to your destination you want to go to? You know, and which is the best one for me? And some people treat God like that. Okay, there's all these routes to get to heaven, and I can pick the one that's best. And instead of God deciding what's right and wrong, what's sin and what's righteousness, I can pick and choose on my own. Friends, each and every one of these ways is a distorted view of God. And if we're viewing God in that way, we don't have a genuine, intimate relationship with Him. David says He is not just he's not just God, He is my God. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. The term Lord is a Bible term that means boss. It means master. So that means what God says goes. You see, when David saw God, his viewpoint on God is that He really was God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's a sovereign Lord who's fulfilling His plans and purposes and not mine. He saw Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life. That's what it means. I have to see Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the thing. Jesus, He determines what's right and wrong. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus determines what's right and what's wrong. And if I'm going to have a genuine relationship with Jesus, then I need to see what He says is right and wrong. And if He calls it sin, I can't go changing it and doing some other thing. And God wants me to walk in step with Him. Do you realize that it is possible for you and I to have an intimate connection with God every day, every moment of the day. He's always with us. He's always there. And I think David, as he strengthens himself in the Lord, I think he kind of sits down. And it's interesting because when you read this, as I read these verses, it seemed like when this happens and the men want to kill him, David just kind of steps back, gets alone. He strengthens himself in the Lord, and then he goes on to the next steps. And as he's sitting there, he's thinking, and this thought never occurred to me till this week. If David wasn't humiliated and insulted and rejected by the Philistines and sent back home, it could have been weeks, even a few months, before they returned to Ziklag and found their families were kidnapped. You realize that? It would have been virtually impossible for them to find them. I mean, can you think of what would have happened to their families over those weeks during that? Yeah, they maybe got them back. Can you imagine the emotional, physical, sexual abuse that could have occurred to them? And by God sending what looked like a horrible, bad thing into David's life by saying, you can't go and fight, and he's insulted, he's humiliated, and he goes back, God was really helping him save his family. And here's the thing. Sometimes when bad things happen in our lives, we're going, God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. I don't understand what's going on. Trust him. He has a plan and a purpose for everything, even on the darkest day of your life. And so David had a genuine relationship with God. That's the first thing we need to do. Because here's the thing, I can't strengthen myself in the Lord if I'm not in relationship with him. If I am outside of a relationship with him, I can't strengthen myself in the Lord, and there's no way I can make it through the darkest day of my life. Okay, the second thing, point number two in your notes, is remember past victories. Remember past victories in your life. Now, we don't see David doing this in this chapter, but we do see him doing it at another dark day in his life, and it's in Saul or 1 Samuel 17. Write that down in your notes. You can go back and read about it. It is the story of David and Goliath, the day when he defeats the giant. You see, what happened back in Bible times, there was a custom where instead of both nations going to battle and fighting each other and having a lot of casualties, each side could pick a champion. Each side could pick one man to fight for the whole nation, representing the whole nation. They fought to the death, and whoever won, then that nation won, and the other nation would surrender. And so that was the practice. That was going on. And Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. Goliath was 9 feet tall. His armor weighed 270 pounds. Can you imagine carrying a backpack or wearing armor of 270 pounds? I mean, some of us don't weigh that much. Some of us do weigh that much. And carrying yourself around, and not just carrying it, but fighting in armor of 270 pounds. Goliath's head of his spear was 18 pounds. Now, have you ever seen anyone throw a javelin, like in the Olympics or track and field? I mean, those javelins, they're skinny, they're lightweight, and, you know, woo, you throw them a long way. Can you imagine taking a 20-pound barbell and throwing it like a javelin? Uh-uh. Here's the thing. Goliath was a beast of a man. And he's the guy that's been coming out to Israel for 40 days. Hey, which of you chicken Israelites is going to fight me? How many know that's a pretty dark day? Nobody wanted to face him. But David does. And this is what David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 to 37. He says, hey, when I was a shepherd boy, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David remembered on a dark day, God helped me have victory over this problem. God was faithful to me then. He's going to be faithful to me now. David remembered how time and time and again, God helped him. God defeated the enemy, that God was faithful, that God was good. And friends, when you're going through a dark day, we need to remember because it is so easy to forget. I know for me, when I've gone through dark times, my wife's health, the dark times in ministry, financial crises in our family, there's times it's easy to say, oh God, what are you doing? I don't understand. And they get worried and I forget God's faithfulness. I forget the times He's provided for me, the times He's healed, the times He's encouraged, the times He supernaturally delivered me, and the times that He says, no, I'm not going to deliver you, but I'm going to walk you through it, and it's going to take a while, but you're going to come through better on the outside. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. David wrote that in Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. And David said in that psalm, you know, I'm walking through life. I don't see goodness and mercy. But as I've walked through these problems, the valley of the shadow of death, when I turn around, I can say, you know what? Surely God has been good to me. He's been merciful to me. He's been compassionate to me. He's been faithful to me. And when God has been faithful, we need to remember it. So when you're facing that dark day, remember the victories, remember the answered prayer, remember the goodness of God to you. Remember your victories to get through the darkest day of your life. And then point number three this morning, pursue God's guidance. The last way we strengthen ourselves in the Lord is to pursue God's guidance instead of pouting or blaming Him. How many know it's easy to have a pity party with God? Oh, God, you don't like me. You don't care about me. Or worse yet, we blame Him. God, it's all your fault. Thanks a lot, God. And we can develop a bitterness. But David didn't do that. In this time, as he's strengthening himself in the Lord, David, he begins to seek God for guidance. Take a look at verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, please bring the ephod here to me. An ephod was like a vest that the priest would wear. And on it, it contained a pouch with two items called the Urim and the Thummim. Scholars think that those were like two rocks. And basically, these two stones, the Urim and Thummim, were used in getting guidance. You'd ask God a yes or no question, and whichever rock came out, the one that represented yes meant yes. The one that represented no meant no. And so that was how God guided through there. And David says, hey, Abiathar, bring the ephod here. I need to seek God. And verse 8, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake him? God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover 50%. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that, does it? 75? No, all. You will recover all. David sought God for guidance. Quickly, four things, write these down. How do you seek God for guidance? Number one, pray. Pray. There are so many times when things are falling apart in our lives, we feel like, what good does it do to pray? God doesn't answer anyway, but pray. Thing is, God can answer our prayers without us praying, but part of what prayer does is it gets the burden off us. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of God's omnipotence. Pray. Number two is to consult mature believers. Consult mature Christians, followers of Jesus. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Go to your spiritual authorities. For children, for teens, go to your parents. Go to your pastors. Go to your spiritual leaders. Go to Christians that you know they've had a proven track record of handling the promptings of God. They hear from God. They can discern from God. And they make wise decisions. Go to people that you can count on that can hear from God. That's how you can get guidance. Number three, the peace of God. Do you have an inner peace? There have been times in my life when things have looked perfect on paper, and yet the thought, if I go with this course of action, God, I'm just so riled up inside. I can't have a peace about it. That's the Holy Spirit checking me, saying, don't go that course. Even though it looks good in the natural, in the spiritual, the Holy Spirit says no. There have been other times when things have been illogical, they haven't made sense, and yet as I pray about it and think about it, you know what? I've got a peace about it. This seems like God wants me to do it, and to not do it, it just isn't right. The Holy Spirit can give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it guards our hearts and minds. The last way to seek guidance, and this is the most important, star this one, okay, is read the Bible. And ask yourself this question, does God say anything about my situation? And if He does, do it, okay? And here's the thing, it doesn't matter If you feel good about it, other people say it's okay to do, and you've prayed about it, if God says no, then you got to go with that, because God will not tell you to do something that disobeys His word. But you need to seek God for guidance in the darkest day of your life, praying, gathering other Christians around you to pray with you, to give you advice and wisdom, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you, and reading God's word. It will fill you up and help you through those tough times. Some of you this morning, you're living in a dark day. Maybe it's the darkest day of your life. And you're here this morning, you're questioning God. You don't sense His presence. You feel that He's left you, He's abandoned you. And you're sitting here saying, Craig, how can I trust God in this time, because I don't know He's there? You can trust Him, because 2,000 years ago, there was another dark day. We read about it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples, and he gives an eyewitness account of the crucifixion. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Matthew tells us that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Tomorrow, we're having about a 2.5-minute eclipse. This was a 3-hour eclipse. This was the darkest day that's ever been in the records of history, not just literally, but figuratively. And as Jesus is on the cross, verse 46, about the ninth hour, He cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Translated, it means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You see, Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross. When He bore our sin, when He took the judgment, the wrath, the penalty for all the things that we have done wrong, that all of us in the entire world have done wrong. And when He was on the cross, somehow, some way, for the first time in all of eternity, that God the Father severed His relationship with God the Son. And Jesus experienced all the torture, all the wrath of hell that we should bear for the eternity. He experienced it on the cross. And because Jesus was separated, you and I are not separated. The cross is your promise that God is with you on the darkest day of your life. Jesus' suffering is the assurance that He has not left you, that even though you can't see Him, even though He's not there, friends, tomorrow morning when the moon covers over the sun and you can't see the sun is still shining. It hasn't stopped shining. It hasn't blown up. It hasn't been destroyed. And friends, even though problems eclipse your life and you can't see God, it doesn't mean He's dead. It doesn't mean that He stopped shining. He is there, and the cross is the promise of that.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.